Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 25, The Glories of Devotional Service, text number 10. Is that right? Ata me deva samoham.
Ata me deva samoham.
Apakrashtum tvamarhasi.
Apakrashtum tvamarhasi.
Yo vagraho hamametiti.
Yo vagraho hamametiti.
Itasmin yojitastvaya.
Itasmin yojitastvaya.
Ata me deva samoham.
Ata me deva samoham.
Apakrashtum tvamahasi.
Apakrashtum tvamahasi.
Yo vagraho hamamayati.
Yo vagraho hamamayati.
Etasmin yojitastvaya.
Etasmin yojitastvaya.
Atame deva samoham.
Atame deva samoham.
Apakrashtum tvamahasi.
Apakrashtum tvamahasi.
Yo vagraho hamamayatiti.
Yo vagraho hamamayatiti.
Itasmin yojitastvaya.
Itasmin yojitastvaya.
Atha.
Atha.
Now.
May.
My.
Deva.
Deva.
O Lord.
O Lord. Samoham.
Samoham.
Delusion.
Delusion.
Apakrashtum.
Apakrashtum.
To dispel.
To dispel.
Tvam.
Tvam.
You.
You.
Ahasi.
Ahasi.
Be pleased.
Be pleased.
Yaha.
Yaha.
Which.
Which.
Avagraha.
Avagraha.
Misconception.
Misconception.
Aham.
Aham.
I.
I.
Mama.
Mama.
Mine.
Mine.
Iti.
Iti.
Thus.
Thus.
Iti.
Iti.
Thus.
Thus.
Itasmin.
Itasmin.
In this.
In this.
Yojitaha.
Yojitaha.
Engaged.
Engaged.
Tvaya.
Tvaya.
By you.
By you.
Now be pleased, my Lord, to dispel my great delusion. Due to my feeling of false ego, I have been engaged by your Maya and have identified myself with the body and consequent bodily relations. Purport: the false ego of identifying one's body as oneself and of claiming things possessed in relationship with this body is called Maya. In Bhagavad Gita, 15th chapter, the Lord says, I am sitting in everyone's heart, and from me come everyone's remembrance and forgetfulness. Devahuti has stated that false identification of the body with the self and attachment for possessions in relation to the body are also under the direction of the Lord. Does this mean that the Lord discriminates by engaging one in his devotional service and another in sense gratification? If that were true, it would be an incongruity on the part of the Supreme Lord. But that is not the actual fact. As soon as the living entity forgets his real constitutional position of eternal servitorship to the Lord and wants instead to enjoy himself by sense gratification, he is captured by Maya. This capture by Maya is the consciousness of false identification with the body and attachment for the possessions of the body. These are the activities of Maya. And since Maya is also an agent of the Lord, it is indirectly the action of the Lord. The Lord is merciful. If anyone wants to forget him and enjoy this material world, he gives him full facility. Not directly, but through the agency of his material potency. Therefore, since the material potency is the Lord's energy indirectly, it is the Lord who gives the facility to forget him. Devahuti therefore said, "My engagement in sense gratification was also due to you. Now kindly get me free from this entanglement." By the grace of the Lord, one is allowed to enjoy this material world. But when one is disgusted with material enjoyment and is frustrated, and when one sincerely surrenders under the lotus feet of the Lord, then the Lord is so kind that he frees one from entanglement. Krishna says, therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, "First of all, surrender, and then I will take charge of you and free you from all reactions of sinful activities." Sinful activities are those activities performed in forgetfulness of our relationship with the Lord. In this material world, activities for material enjoyment, which are considered to be pious, are also sinful. For example, one sometimes gives something in charity to a needy person with a view to getting back the money four times increased. Giving with the purpose of gaining something is called charity in the mode of passion. Everything done here is done in the modes of material nature. And therefore, all activities but service to the Lord are sinful. Because of sinful activities, we become attracted by the illusion of material attachment. And we think, "I am this body. I think of the body as myself, and of bodily possessions as mine." Devahuti requested Lord Kapila to free her from that entanglement of false identification and false possession. Om Gyanatimirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmae Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamahayam Tadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangulangayate Girim Yat Kripa Tamaham Bande Sri Gurum Dinatarinam. Okay. So there are a number of points here. In the beginning of the purport, Srila Prabhupada quotes the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Mata smriti jnanam apavanam cha. From me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. Savasya chaham riddhi sannivishto mata smriti jnanam apavanam cha. I am situated in everybody's heart, and from me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So, Devahuti is making the point that I have been put into illusion by you. And if you deem fit, or if you allow, by your mercy, Prabhupada mentions here, Krishna's compassionate, the Lord is merciful, then I can be relieved from that illusion, and my original relationship and my consciousness of that relationship, or my understanding of my remembrance of my relationship with you, can be re-established or reawakened. And she's saying here, Yo vagraho ham mame titi. This illusion, avagraha, misconception. This misconception, aham mame titi. Apakrashtum. Apakrashtum tvam ahasi. If you're pleased with me, then you can remove this illusion, samoham, right? Moha means illusion. Samohan means complete illusion. Huh? Samoham means delusion. So, our natural position is a servant. We're always a servant. That's our dharma. In that service is an intrinsic quality of the living entity, of the jiva, jivatma. Just as wetness and liquidity and saltiness is the dharma of the ocean. It's wet, it's liquid, it's salty. That's what makes it the ocean. And every drop of water has that same quality. So similarly also, we are endowed, sugar is sweet. That's the dharma of sugar. So the dharma of the living entity, intrinsic quality, is to be a servant. Our natural position is to be a servant of God. That's our original position. But this false ego, false identification, avagraha, this misconception that I am this body, aham mameti. That means, aham means I, and mam means mine. Aham mameti, I and mine. You know, the Beatles, well, most of you don't know the Beatles, but for those of us who do know the Beatles, they had a song, one of the last songs they wrote, and it was called I, Me, Mine. I, Me, Mine, I, Me, Mine, I, Me, Mine. Right? All over the world. I, Me, Mine, I, Me, Mine, I, Me, Mine. So, this is the prevailing consciousness of those who identify with the body. I am this body. As I mentioned the other day, I am an Australian. I love my country. Right? So, but that's not a fact. You may love your country when you were born in Australia, but if you were born and you will be born again somewhere else, then you'll identify with that body and with another country. It's when we identify with the material facility that we have, then that identification is always changing. Right? I'm young, I'm middle-aged, I'm old, I'm happy, I'm suffering. When we identify with the body, then it's always in this state of flux. Whereas we're not the body, we're actually the steady, the kutashta, the constant feature of our existence is the presence of the soul. And whilst everything else is changing around us, we remain the same. It's like when your mother sees you. You've completely changed. The body's completely changed. Right? Yet, she still recognizes you as her child, even though the body's completely changed. Apparently into something new or something different. But still, we're recognized as the same person. Right? And we are the same person. The constant element, the constant feature is the presence of the soul. And that's who we are. And the presence of the soul is measured by the consciousness. Right? That's how we know. When you're alive, then we know the person is there. When the body's finished, then we know the soul's gone. But under the influence of the material energy, we identify with this body. It becomes our all in all. We're dedicated to serving the body and the trappings of the body. So we have a choice. There are three basic energies within the creation. There's the external or the material energy, and there's the internal or the spiritual potency, and then there's the Tatashta Shakti, that's the marginal potency, which means that's us, the living entity. We can either be under the influence of the material energy or under the influence of the spiritual energy. We have choice. So Prabhupada makes this point here that does this, if we're under illusion and that illusion is the Lord's energy, does that mean the Lord puts us into that situation? And some he chooses to be in Maya and some he chooses to be under his shelter. And so, you know, are we then at the whims of some? Are we at the at the mercy of some whimsical god? Huh? Papa says here, does this mean that the Lord discriminates by engaging one in his devotional service and another in sense gratification? No? Is that what's going on? And of course, it's interesting because Devahuti is praying to the Lord, please release me. Right? Please release me from the influence of the material energy. So, what's going on? But Prabhupada makes a point here. Yeah. If that were true, it would be an incongruity on the part of the Supreme Lord, because it would mean that he's partial, whereas he says that he's impartial. Samaham sabhabhuteshu, right? I'm equal to everybody. And so the suffering and enjoyment of the living entity is not due to there being a whimsical god, but rather the sufferings of the living entity are due to the fact that we've made our choices. We have choice. And when we choose to live a separate existence from God, then that's when we're given the facility to forget our relationship with him and to act as the in imitation of God, as the enjoyer. And the material energy gives us the various forms that we aspire to enjoy with or in, and we're then captured by the material energy. As Prabhupada says, this is Maya. Maya means that which is not. Maya. That which is not. And that's this body. We think of this body as being the all in all. But, you know, at a certain point, we woke up one day and we realized, oh, here I am. We don't even know how we got here, or what we're supposed to do. And in a fairly short period of time, it'll be taken away from us. Right? That's reality. And yes, it's an the material body, material facility gives us an opportunity to enjoy, but it also creates a lot more suffering. Right? How much can you enjoy with your thumb? How much fun can you have with your thumb? Huh? Not a lot. Some. Huh? But how much pain and suffering can you inflict on somebody with their thumb? Huh? Imagine. Huh? By voting?
Yeah.
Voting? Oh, that's what they do in India. Yes, they do. But yeah, you know, bang it with a hammer. right? A couple of times. Whoa! Right? So much more suffering can be inflicted upon us than enjoyment. Right? In reality, even the pleasures of material existence pale in comparison to the amount of suffering that we have to endure. So this is Maya, illusion, that which is not. So adyanta vanta kunteya na teshu ramate buddha. We're advised by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita not to become attached to material, to the pleasures of the senses. Yehi samsparsaja bhoga dukkha yonaya evate. They're the source of suffering. And suffering is a given. Dhamma mritya jura vyadhi dukkha dosha anudarshanam. You know, when I was 15, I came to the conclusion, I was reading some Buddhist literature, and I came to the conclusion that, you know, everything is futile. And I said to my mum, might as well commit suicide now because ultimately you're going to die. My mum was, you know, oh no, that's so morbid, so pessimistic. But it's true. It is true. The material existence is ultimately we're destined to death. Something to look forward to. Huh? Oh. So what do we do in the meantime? But we don't focus on, the thing is, we focus on, yes, the material facility, the material realm is a place of disappointment and suffering, but at the same time, the especially the human form gives us an opportunity to realize our spiritual identity. And so the time shouldn't be wasted in between birth and death just accumulating material possessions, which will ultimately be taken away from us and will be the cause of frustration. So the Bhagavad Gita teaches us, yes, that's the nature of material existence, but it affords us also an opportunity to reconnect with that self, with the kutasta, with that steady, the constant, with our original identity, which is spiritual. And and as a servant, jivera swarupa hoy nichera Krishna das, we are always a servant of the Lord. And we can either serve him directly or indirectly. We're serving indirectly when we identify with this material body and the facilities that have been created by the illusory energy. Or we can serve the Lord directly by taking shelter of that spiritual energy, antaranga shakti. We can take shelter of the bahiranga shakti, which is ultimately organized by the Lord indirectly through his agent, Mahamaya. Or we can... Is it Mahamaya? Huh? Yogamaya. Yeah. We can take shelter of the antaranga shakti, the internal spiritual potency, and re-establish our direct relationship with Krishna. This is why Lord Chaitanya teaches, you know, the direct process of devotional service, bhakti. Because bhakti immediately connects us. And as Prabhupada mentions here, he quotes, sava dhamma parityaja, mamekam saranam braja, aham tvam sava papebhyo moksha yasyami ma suchaha. We have to surrender. We're surrendering all of the time. Right? But we're advised to surrender not to the material conception, not to the material energy, but we're advised to surrender to the spiritual potency, to the spiritual energy. And the benefits that that accrues. So, yes, material life sucks, but that doesn't mean it's the end of everything. You know, and one can become very depressed. Oh, I might as well commit suicide. Everything is horrible, right, in a material existence. And to a certain degree, that's how the Buddhist philosophy arrives at the conclusion that ultimately everything is nothing. Right? Certainly in material existence, all the forms are manifest, but in due course of time it'll all be gone. Right? Come back here in 1,000 years. Will this temple be here? It will? I don't know. I doubt it. Not in the form that we're seeing it now. Right? This building won't last 1,000 years. Huh? Maybe. I doubt it. Huh? Okay, come back in 10,000 years. 20,000 years. It'll be gone. Or 100,000 years. Or 1,000,000 years. Poof, it'll be gone, for sure. Huh? Nothing is permanent. If we want to enjoy through the material energy, then Krishna gives us that facility. He's merciful. He's not forcing us to be engaged and bewildered by and covered over by the material energy. We like to blame somebody else. Right? We'd like to do that. We often do. Well, most of the time we do. But we're covered over by the material energy, not by the Lord's desire, but by our desires. We have to take responsibility. Right? We have to take responsibility for the consequences of our actions. And, you know, even though we like to think of it, nobody is innocent in this world. You know, when a child is born, we say, oh, look at the innocent baby. But, you know, he's born again in the material world. That means not innocent. Huh? Means not innocent. You took birth in the material world. Where's the innocence? Right? And we see it. As a child grows up, right? 8, 9, 10, then we start to see the monster emerging. Right? By the time they're 15, 16, you know, it's a train wreck. Right? It's a disaster. And there's nothing we can do about it. Because the desires are there. The desire to enjoy in the Anandamaya Abhyasat, we're all pleasure seekers. And the point here is, we can seek pleasure under the shelter of the spiritual energy, or we can seek pleasure under the shelter of the material energy. But the material energy is designed in such a way so that it's always slapping us around. Okay, what's next? Right? What else do you want? So, and that's to remind us that the material creation is not a place that you stay in to enjoy. It's a place of suffering. And that's Devahuti's come to that realization. You know, she's had the most privileged of existence. Kadama Muni is a very exalted devotee and a super empowered yogi, and so she's had a very blessed existence, but she's not satisfied. You know, and it's not uncommon. Very wealthy people sometimes are the most or those influential and powerful are sometimes the most unhappy. Because, you know, despite our so-called influence and power, we're pretty much helpless in the face of the onslaught of material existence. Jamma, mrityu, jara, vyadhi. So birth, death, old age, disease. They're realities. You know, at my age, you start to feel some of the creakiness of the body, and it doesn't, you can't jump. I see Hayagriva, you know, and he just goes boom, 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 down this part of the temple, then boom, 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 back here, and round, round, round. Boom, boom, boom. If I try to do that, I'd have a heart attack. And then I see my father, and you know, he can't walk now, his knees have all given in, and he's creaking around. I think, oh, it's only a few more years and I'll be like my dad. Huh? Is that? And you know, you work hard and then everything's taken away from you. If material pursuits are the be all and end all, but for the transcendentalist, okay, we have our duty. We perform our social and business and or familial. We perform all of these responsibilities, and it's not that we don't have some affection for our families and friends and you know the people that we work with, but we don't place all of our focus and attention and faith in those things. You know, Srila Prabhupada mentions our routine work. What's our routine work? Anybody know? Routine work. What's the routine work of a devotee? Huh? Morning program. Yeah, get up early in the morning and chant Hare Krishna and fix the consciousness, because this is the difference between night and day, at least for the devotees. We get up early in the morning. For other people, it's like, what are you getting up so early for? That's crazy. You should be sleeping. Huh? But we value that time in the morning because that's when we can work. Our routine work means chanting Hare Krishna, meditating, fixing our consciousness early in the day when there's no distractions on trying to take shelter of the spiritual energy. That's the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna means, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. Let me forget that I'm this body and let me remember that I'm your servant. So the point here is, and Devahuti's praying to the Lord, you know, the material energy has captured me by your mercy. It's your potency, and under your direction, indirectly, you control everyone. Right? Ishvaraha savabhutanam riddesh arjuna tishtati janta rudhani mayaya. We're all situated as if on a machine made of the material energy and situated within the heart. But alongside of us is the super soul, and he's directing the wanderings. So our desire is to stay in the material world and enjoy it. He gives us that facility. But if our desire is to serve the Lord directly through devotional service, through bhakti, then he'll give us that facility also. And so therefore that's why Devahuti is praying, by your energy I've been put into illusion, but by your energy also I can be brought out of illusion. And so the pivotal point is our desire. Right? Well, that's why we're in the material world. We can't blame anybody else but ourselves. And that's a hefty responsibility. To have to face up to the fact that all of the disasters ultimately are, yes, orchestrated by the Lord, but based on what we wanted. That's why I say nobody's innocent. But if you're innocent, then you're not in the material world. You're in the spiritual world. That's innocence or purity under the influence of the antaranga shakti. If you're under the influence of the bahiranga or the external energy, the material energy, that means you're there because that's what you wanted. Right? And in and of itself, it's an indictment that we're in the material world. It shows you're not. And now it's very interesting here. This last, so that's the first section of the purport, I think, pretty much covered. This capture by Maya is the consciousness of false identification with the body and attachment for the possessions of the body. Ahamamiti, I, me, mine. Right? That's the false ego captures us. When we desire to enjoy in the material world, the material energy captures us and makes us think that we are this body. When we're not the body. And of course that's the first teaching of the Bhagavad Gita. You're not the body. Huh? As the body changes from childhood to youth to middle age to old age, so similarly the soul moves into another body at the time of death. So we're witnessing all of these things. We're the observer. Not just the observer, we're the participant actually, but we can observe it. If we step back, we can see the body is changing and I'm a witness to all of the changes. And the changes that are going on are coming about as a consequence of what I want. Oh, of course, we get so many reactions. And that's the reactions to our past activities. You know, as you sow, so you shall reap. That's the simple, or in physics, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. And of course, we've been in the material creation for so long, we can't work out what, you know, what I'm suffering now, what was that for? Huh? What did I do? I didn't do anything. Well, if you didn't do anything, why are you suffering? Because of a capricious, whimsical God? Hardly. But we can't blame the Lord for our position. Yes, ultimately he's behind it all, orchestrating everything. That's the wonder of the material creation. But, you know, he's not just, oh, I don't like him. Huh? Not like that. We get our suffering and our enjoyment as a consequence of what we've done in the past. Then Prabhupada gives a very interesting distinction here about what are sinful activities. Huh? All activities, and this is a pretty strong statement, factual. Everything done here is done in the modes of material nature. Therefore, the clue to the main point or a significant point. All activities but service to the Lord are sinful. Whoa. Look at the grand final on this weekend. Come on. What's more important? Well, it's a waste of time. Because of sinful activities, we become attracted by the illusion of material attachment. And we think, I am this body. So, we suffer as a consequence of our, basically Prabhupada says here, sinful activities. And what are the sinful activities? Anything that's not related to service to God. That's pretty succinct, isn't it? Huh? That's why, you know, that's why for us, the morning, you know, the sadhana, the practice, we know, at least intellectually, that we're servants of God. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's what we do. Huh? I'm a servant of God. Oh, we can test that. And because that's not such an easy, it's easy to say, but harder to do. And that's the goal. It's the sadhya. It's the perfection. The perfection is to become a fully dedicated servant of God. That's the perfection, sadhya. Right? And the means to achieving the sadhya is to perform the sadhana. The sadhana brings us to the sadhya, to the perfection. And so, in the beginning of devotional practice, and even at the end, but certainly in the beginning, one needs to follow the rules and regulations of sadhana bhakti till the spontaneous attraction and the spontaneous inspiration comes to serve God. And at that point it's easy, huh? Because you just naturally do what is natural to you. But at the moment we're somewhat covered by the material energy, which is an unnatural position. And so we've got to shake off that unnatural or that tendency to again try to enjoy the material energy and the consequent suffering and focus on re-establishing our lost relationship with God. So therefore, we have what's called the sadhana, the rules and regulations of bhakti. You know, people ask us, oh, do you have to, you know, we explain the rules and regulations of devotional practice, and sometimes they're shocked. No television? Huh? No television? What do you do for fun? As an example. And so there are things to do and things to be avoided. This is right at the beginning. Yama niyama. Every yoga practice has these guidelines. Things to be accepted, things to be rejected. And we were discussing the other day the six items of surrender. The first being accept that which is favorable, and reject that which is unfavorable. And one has to be prepared to accept sometimes things you don't want and give up things that you would like to keep. So there's a certain amount of austerity in devotional practice when one follows this, the sadhana, avoid this, accept that, like getting up early in the morning. Nobody likes very much, unless one's got a taste, you know, one enthusiasm. When one has a natural relish in the performance of devotional practice, because that's our constitutional position, that's our original position, and we're originally Satchit Ananda. So when the alarm goes off at 4 o'clock for the spontaneous devotee, naturally inspired to serve God, he rises without a problem. Well, he's enthusiastic because he has a taste. There's a natural relish in chanting Hare Krishna or rendering some service to the Lord. So he's enthusiastic about that despite even the difficulties. But in the beginning, if we theoretically understand, I'm not this body, I'm the spirit soul, I'm a servant of the Lord, but I'm serving the wrong masters at the moment. Instead of serving the mind and the senses, let me serve Krishna. That's more satisfying. Chanting Hare Krishna is more satisfying than serving the mind and the senses, despite its inherent difficulties. There are, in the beginning, difficulties. But by following the prescribed rules and regulations, one is able to gradually uncover that natural taste, that natural affinity for service to God rather than service to the mammon, right? Mammon, like mum, me. Mammon means what? My family, my friends, my animals, my motor car, whatever. To man, actually. To the body and the extensions of the body. So, yes, we still do those things because that's part of existence, is to fulfill our material responsibilities, but higher up on the priority list is our spiritual responsibilities. That's why we're getting up early in the morning and following the rules and regulations of devotional service, so that we can ignite that fire of affinity and affection and enthusiasm for serving God, which is actually our natural position. That's who we really are. We've just let that get covered over by service to ourselves and that false conception of who we are, false identification, which is called Maya, the illusion, that which is not. We think we're this body, but in due course of time, poof, it won't be very long and we'll be in another body. Right? That's what happened, eh? That problem? Yeah. Is it good? No? You sure? Okay. Does anybody have any comments or questions on any of these points? Says here, something to meditate on today. Everything done here is done in the modes of material nature, so it's goodness, passion and ignorance. Even goodness. Now, it's interesting. Prabhupada mentions in the beginning of the Nectar of Instruction that when a person rises to the mode of goodness, then they've got then an opportunity for devotional practice to be revealed. Automatically, the higher stages of devotion are revealed. Right? But even though one may be in the mode of goodness, one still has to follow the sadhana. So there's devotional practice which is infused with goodness, and then there's even material activities infused with goodness. But the material activities infused with goodness still keep us bound to the material realm. Another part, yeah.
Then how does the devotee, because you've got to live in this world, you've got a material body, how do you actually balance your life in doing activities that's going
both?
Balance your life so that it's connected some way to the spiritual. Even though you're in a material body, how do you balance that?
With care and with good advice and with a clear understanding, a proper understanding of what, because we have what we call, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains, we have constitutional activities and we have conditional activities, conditioned activities. Conditioned means our spiritual identity is conditioned by the fact that we have got a body. We can't ignore that, and so we have to look after it, right? So Krishna says so many things. Atyahara priya. No, sorry. what's that verse? Sixth chapter. Can't remember. Anyway, the translation is: one should be regulated. One should be balanced. One should be what is that phrase? Can't remember it at all. Can somebody grab me a Bhagavad Gita, please? Well, there you go. You got the verse?
No.
Yukta hara viharasya yukta kama yukta. Yukta tetasa kama su yukta svapna vabodasya yogo bhavati dukkaha. So, yukta means regulated. One should be regulated in one's eating and sleeping, in one's recreation and work, in sleeping and wakefulness. So, there are, you know, we have to work. We've got to eat. We need to sleep. These are conditional activities, conditioned by the body that we've got. And we have our devotional practices as well. The devotional practices are designed to develop the understanding that we're not a body, that we're spiritual by nature, and then use the material facility to engage it in devotional action, devotional practice. This is really the key to bhakti. So how to get the balance? The balance is to have a good sadhana, spiritual practice, and with the help of our gurus, our spiritual teachers, we identify what's my psychophysical makeup, what's my natural inclination to work, and so we have basically vana and asram. Vana means occupation. We need to work out what do I do, what's my natural propensity to act, and what's my asram, what stage of life am I at, where I should, and where should I be situated in my ashram, which means basically married or not married, student. So what have we got? First 20, assuming that we live for 100 years, first 25 years as a student, second 25 years as a householder, third 25 years as a retiree, last 25 years as a renunciate, right? So we need to work out, where am I situated there in terms of the ashram? Where am I situated in terms of work? That'll also be determined by the age. Right? First 25 years, what are we basically doing? Huh? Study. Yeah, studying. Then the next 25 years, what are we doing mostly? Working like an ass. Right? That's working hard. Huh? Working in the office. Yeah, for some. Some people it's working outside, wherever, working. Then the next 25 years, you know, you've made your fortune and you can retire. Huh? Joy. And, of course, you spent the fortune, you know, looking after the family and the kids. Huh? And then last 25 years, renunciate. You know, you'd be most people would be lucky to get at 75. They've worked so hard and enjoyed so much sense gratification, they haven't got any energy to get beyond 75. Huh? And anyway, spiritual life is not even thought of that much. So, vana, occupation, and ashrama have to be considered so that we get a balance in each of those different stages of life, depending where we're at. We ensure, and that's required. That's required to keep the material body working, right? But that's not the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to identify the spirit, that I'm not the body. So I've got a body and it has certain propensities. Let's engage those in practical activities. But the practical activities should serve the ultimate purpose, which is to realise our spiritual identity. That's the focus. That's why Prabhupada's saying here, right? All activities but service to the Lord are sinful because they take us away from that original understanding. Huh? And why, you know, you see this in people like Raghunath Das and Haridas Thakur, and very exalted devotees, who just withdrew from material existence because they didn't, and withdrew from the hurly-burly, you know, jana-sangha, asat-sangha. Rupa Goswami recommends us. Avoid bad association because that bad association will pull you into engaging in all of these activities. It'll just bewilder you and take you away from a proper understanding of who you are. So that's why the transcendentalists are generally very, very careful about who they associate with. That's why they're rising early in the morning to chant and to meditate and to pray and to worship, so that they inculcate and build and develop their spiritual identity. Because, you know, we know the sun comes up and what happens? What happens when the sun comes up? Huh? Yeah, the darkness has gone away, that's true. But here's the thing. Darkness, yeah, become active. All the thoughts come in. All of these things. Oh, gee, I've got to do this. Oh, look at the time. Ah. Right? Huh? I've got to do all this stuff. When you get up early in the morning, all that stuff is kind of like a distant memory. So good to keep it at a distance. Keep it away, you know, because it'll bewilder us. It's bewildering. Materialistic people think, oh, you should be sleeping. But we have no sleeping because, you know, that sleeping is a trap. It's a trap. Use that time for reawakening and remembering your spiritual identity, so that that will be the prime influence on your daily activities. Right? What you do then can be easily connected to the Lord, to Krishna. Right? Sleep and, you know, snooze, hit the snooze button. Right? Then you wake up, then when the sun comes up, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do the other thing. Right? And then you just get totally, it's like a tar baby. Right? Have you heard of tar baby? Brer Fox? He got stuck to the tar baby and he couldn't get out. Put one hand, oh, I'm stuck. So he put the other hand and tried to get out. Oh, that was stuck. So he put his foot up. And that got stuck too. So balance is required in spiritual pursuits and material pursuits. That comes from good association. That breeds good habits, rising early being one of them, and chanting Hare Krishna and being engaged in devotional service, practically engaged in devotional service. And you know, that's why we're joining up, that's why we move into the ashram, right? Why do we move into the ashram? So we can give up the Maya and just be a devotee. And everything is connected to Krishna. Right? That's why you get up early in the morning and come for class. Right? So you can make sure that the day's activities are connected to Krishna. Is that right? Ginger Ripper? Anybody else have a question? Everybody. To understand that material existence is suffering. It's generally recommended, yep.
Can you repeat the question?
The question is it a prerequisite to be tired of material existence to pursue one's spiritual identity? Yeah. Bhoga Aishwarya Prasaktanam Taya Parita Chetasam. Can't remember the next line. Vyavasayatma Buddhi Samado Navadhiyate. Yeah. Basically, Krishna says, if you still have attachment for bhoga and Aishwarya, material enjoyment and opulence, then the resolute determination for devotional service won't take place. You'll be bewildered. It's what most of us suffer from. I want to be a devotee, but oh, hang on, what about one of those? And a couple of those, and a bit of this, and a bit of that. Not related to Krishna. So yes, it helps. Recommended, highly recommended. It's why we study the scripture, in part, not only, but in part, to get a clear understanding of the frailties of, you know, the imperfections of material existence. Okay, let's finish here. Gandhi Raj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srimad Bhagavad Ki Jai, Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Devahuti Maharani Ki Jai.